You know, as we look to finalize the family album in the next few weeks, and before we jump into the book of Romans in terms of a book study, I thought it wise to do a message on the significance of the family album and the priority belonging to the church has in God's kingdom and in His economy. I think it's pretty clear that God's will is for every believer in Jesus to belong to a local church. I also believe that there is a specific place that He would desire for each of us to be. I'm hoping that that's here, but pray for God's guidance if it's not. And notice that I did say His will is to be part of a church and not just to attend a church. I think a crucial step happens in a believer's life when they make that transition from just going to a church, just attending a church, and then also becoming more involved, getting more involved in people's lives, where all of a sudden they don't start talking about that church or this church, but they talk about being at my church or our church. In fact, some people who come to me and talk to me, well, Pastor, this is your, you know, what about your church? This isn't my church. You will never hear me, if I say it, it's a mistake, as I never say, this is our church, this is Jesus' church, and together we make it what it is. And so ultimately, what does it mean to belong to a church, and more specifically, to belong to Living Hope Christian Church? Well, belonging to something involves identification, consistency, and commitment. Identification, consistency, and commitment. I mean, ultimately, take really any organization in the world, whether it be the Chamber of Commerce, whether it be the Lions Club. You know, you would never say that I belong to the Lions Club if you didn't agree with what they're trying to accomplish. If you didn't go to their meetings, you weren't committed to the cause that they were trying to fulfill in the world. And even if the Lions Club would kind of let you get away with that, that I'm just a member by name, but I don't do anything, that is not consistent with the picture that Jesus gives in terms of what it means to belong to a local assembly. So for that picture, what I believe God is looking for is in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. In terms of just the picture given. Now, what I find interesting about this passage, first, it is following Peter's message, the message he proclaims at Pentecost, that miraculous thing that God does with the apostles, with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, being interpreted in foreign languages, in different languages that are there, and 3,000 people are added to the number that is there. And basically what the church did with those numbers and how they engaged with it in that activity is quoted, is mentioned in these verses. But what I find significant isn't so much naturally that the church did that, well maybe that is significant, but that the Bible mentions that. See, in other words, it's one thing for human beings to do something, it's another thing for God to say, hey, you know something, that's right. That's a picture I want people to have. I want them to understand this is what church is supposed to be like, so let me describe what happened there. And now I think there's a measure of excitement in terms of the time frame that these people were operating in terms of Jesus being fairly recently crucified and raised, the Holy Spirit being so evident in terms of their activity. But just look at what it says here in verses 42 through 47 in Acts chapter 2. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to breaking bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to the numbers daily those who were being saved. I mean, what do you see here in terms of just the things that are being described? I mean, do you see identification, commitment, and consistency? I mean, because that's what I see here in terms of all the things that they're accomplishing, all the things that they're both giving and receiving. Don't miss that in terms of what church is intended to be. Both we come here because of what we receive, even what we receive from each other, but then also what we give in terms of providing that. I think they understood that they were in this together. They were consistently with each other and committed to meeting each other's needs. I mean, what a great picture of belonging that it means both, again, what I said, what we receive and what we give. And what we have to see in terms of, you know, maybe the thing that jumps out at us most, Like, I think for myself, maybe for some of you, this idea of selling the things they have, you know, maybe when it comes to what is most dear to us, it's what's in our pocketbook, it's what's in our wallet, what our possessions are. But I think what I want you to focus more on is the fact that they were devoted to one another. And in other words, they understood what God's call was on their lives in terms of just what we need in our lives in relationship. See, what we have to understand is that there is so much brokenness in the world. There is so much brokenness in us that in many ways will not be resolved outside of relationship with people. I was at a seminar this week that talked about brain function and how when we go through different things that are traumatic in our lives, that basically there's an imprint in a part of our brain that is that part that is about survival. And basically what happens is that we start interpreting all of the rest of life through that purview, through that perception. And basically, if we continue to react and act based in that trauma, the only thing that's going to fix that, it's not just knowledge. It's just not information. In other words, what we need is actually another experience that reinforces the truth of God rather than the truth, or the lie rather, that comes from that trauma. And so therefore, there's so many things that are in our thought patterns, so many patterns of thinking that exist there that are unhealthy, that again, knowledge alone will not fix. But again, when we recognize that I'm devoted to you, you're devoted to me, and together we're going to resolve this, together we're going to fix each other. But again, it's the experience we have with people. See, it's one thing to understand God loves me. It's another thing to have an experience with God through His Word, through His Spirit, where He affirms that God loves you. It's another thing to have what we call, or I've heard, God with flesh on, Christian people loving us in the way that God loves us. And again, us having an experience of that. But you know something? That happens only in this identification, commitment, and consistency. It only comes from being devoted to one another. See, and what's neat about this devotion is as much as I need you to be devoted to me, you need me to be devoted to you. And I'm not talking to me about me as a pastor, but each of us as individuals. All of us need each other to be devoted to each other. And in fact, when you look at, I'm going to focus on brain function, because you know when you go to a seminar, that's what you're going to talk about. But anyways, in looking at a brain, they actually say that what's more healthy about a brain in terms of brain function is when you think about other people than you think about yourself. That there are more positive things that happen with your neurons and your chemistry in your brain when you're thinking about other people. And isn't that genius in terms of God's economy? Where ultimately your needs get met not because you're pursuing them. Your needs get met because someone else is devoted to you. And their needs get met because you're devoted to them, rather. Whatever the backwards would be of that. But again, it's all based in this whole idea of devotion to one another. I mean, and just look at the things that flow from that devotion. I mean, they are learning together. They are fellowshipping with another, sharing food together, sharing their possessions together. They're praying together. They're supporting each other. They're meeting each other's needs. I mean, when you think about just all, like when we see that picture and we think, boy, wouldn't it be great to be part of a church that's like that? Wouldn't we all say that? Like, well, again, when God gives us a vision, a picture of the church, and He chooses this example, I mean, I think many of us would say, yeah, I want that. Well, you know something, if the Church of Living Hope is going to be like that, we have to be like that. Like, that's not going to happen because I'm devoted to you. I'm just one person being devoted to 200 people. Well, that doesn't help really much. What helps is when 200 people are devoted to each other, and then again, the true ministry and the reflection of what God intends to accomplish from our belonging happens. You know, and to be honest, it is sad when people don't get that. You know, it's sad when I get phone calls from people and they're expressing a need that they have, and I ask them all the time, are you involved in a church anywhere? And it's so sad when they say they're not. Because oftentimes what I reflect on is, you know something, If there was a person at Living Hope calling me about that need, I know dozens of people that if I called them and said, hey, so-and-so has it, people would be falling over themselves to help them with that problem. But now to a stranger that we don't know, well, what's that going to produce in your life? What have you done to create the problem you're in? How is it really going to help you if we helped you in that way? But see, in terms of what church is intended to be, where we kind of sift all those things out in terms of relationship. So again, it's sad for me. It's sad for me when I see people keeping others at arm's length. Or they're here some of the time, but not most of the time. Or they're here on Sunday, but there's no devotion, no sign of devotion to the fellowship at any other point in time in the week. And again, just realize that's not what God intends. That's not what church is supposed to be. Like, boy, if you're just here and you're keeping people at arm's length, you're not really engaging with people, you're not really participating in things. Church, I tried that. That really didn't work for me. Well, guess what? You're really not doing it. Like, it's like taking vitamin C once a day. I tried that vitamin C thing. Not once a day, once a week. I tried that vitamin C thing and it really didn't resolve my cold. No, it's consistency, it's identification, it's commitment that makes it work. And so, again, it's devotion to one another. You know, I just have to say, there are some guys here, because, again, I have more of a priority to work with men than the women, and women, you just don't struggle with relationships the way men do. But certain men are just squirmy. They're squealy. Like, you try to nail them down, and they, no, you're not nailing me down, Pastor. No, I'm not going to commit to that. I'm not going to do it. I want to keep my options open. Let me have my foot here. I'm going to show you enough, so I'm feeling like I'm doing what God wants you to do. But, you're really not, we got to stop that, guys. Because, see, this is more about what you will receive from you giving yourself than what we will. You know, we'll get to this later when we talk about, let's just go into it. I don't want to bring up points I have later in the sermon here. And so, at this point, just in case you need a little convincing in terms of the pictures of belonging, the pictures of devotion, like if this Acts 2 passage isn't enough, let's talk about words that Paul uses to describe the church. I mean, every time you see the word church in the New Testament, it is the Greek word ekklesia. It is the called out ones. That's what that word means. In the secular world, it was used for the people called out or assembled for the public affairs of a free state or the body of free citizens called out to be a herald. And I think what's significant there is that when we talk about what we're doing in the church, it is not an I have to. Oh, I have to be devoted to these people. Oh, I have to do this. I have to go to Bible study. I have to go to men's group. No, this should be, I want to do this. Even better, I get to do this. You know, I would say if you were ever serving, if you're doing anything in God's kingdom, anything in God's economy, and you're thinking of, I have to do this, you got to change that thinking. You have to change that motivation because in reality, it's not about that. It should be, I want to. It should be, I get to do this. And it's a privilege in terms of what God is calling us to. And so I like this idea of it's a free state. It's the called out ones that say, democracy is a privilege. I get to go and gather with other people and discuss the concerns and affairs of this town or the city. Awesome, I get to do this. Well, that's what the called out ones are for us in terms of us being called out from the world. See, there's automatically an identification that we have with each other because as a believer in Jesus, you are a called out one. I'm a called out one. Everyone here is a called out one. And what's great about the picture of church in terms of being called out from the world is we're called out to receive this instruction, the encouragement, the support, the love, the conviction that we need, and then we're sent out to the world to minister there again in terms of what God's purpose is, in terms of, it's like he doesn't call us out so we be separate. We are to be sanctified, but we don't stay separate from the world, but rather we're built up in terms of our relationship with each other, so ultimately we can reflect Christ to the world. And although all these words that we'll be looking at could apply to the universal church and Scripture, they are most often used for a local assembly. And so we have to understand that even though yes is the universal church call that one, yes it is, but what's more important and what the focus of Scripture is what is the impact, what is the consequence of that to a local assembly? Koinonia is another word used for the fellowship of believers. It means to share in, to fellowship with, to participate in. So when God uses this word to describe relationships in the church, it is not something you do from a distance. It's not something you do from afar. It's something you do together. It's something you do in terms of interaction and intention in terms of meeting with each other. Now, we do have to understand that there are introverts and extroverts in the world. I get that. You know, what I tell people is I really am a closet introvert. You know, I am more energized and engaged in my quiet time, my being myself, my occupation kind of forces me to be more extroverted. So I get you introverts. I get where it's like, you know something, I really don't want to be around people. In other words, people draw energy. That's how, if you're an introvert, a sign you're an introvert is people draw your energy. Extroverts, we have that greeting time. The extroverts are chomping at the bit. Some extroverts come to the church because of that greeting time and the fellowship afterwards. They're the ones running to the pastry table. The extroverts don't even go. It's probably the introverts that go to the pastry table because they need something between them. Like, I need to be doing something, you know, just in case this conversation gets uncomfortable. But the extroverts, they're finding all the people they know. They're introducing themselves to people they don't know. And so we have to understand that this whole relationship thing, it's going to be easier for some people than others. But if you're an introvert where you struggle with this, just understand God still has a purpose for you in your life in terms of how you will engage in someone else's life and how they will engage in your life in terms of teaching, instruction, encouragement, all the things that God would desire. But again, this koinonia, this connectedness, it's sharing, it's fellowship, it's participating with each other. There's no disconnect. I have this relationship with the church. It doesn't work that way. The Bible also uses the word family to describe the church, in which we are brothers and sisters. I mean, what could be a better picture of what the church should be but a family in terms of the devotion, the commitment that exists there? You know, you are always family, right? In other words, when you talk about the biology that creates family and then the commitment and love that should establish that in family, nothing ever changes that. You never stop being family in terms of what God seeks to picture in terms of the church. I think this idea of family defines the further closeness of relationship that we have and our mutual connection to the Father. Again, the fact that we are connected with the Father as sons and daughters, that makes us brothers and sisters. But again, it's more substantively expressed in the context of a local assembly. I mean, for that reason, Living Hope will only get so big. You know, who knows what God will do in terms of multiplying things or bring. I mean, wouldn't it be something if next week there were 3,000 more people? We have the trunk or treat. God does something great in terms of miracle and spirit. 3,000 people. Wouldn't that be awesome? We wouldn't know what to do with them. But my point being is that I believe this family dynamic is intended to be in every assembly. Now, this is a conviction I have. I'm not going to judge the megachurch people that have 10,000 or 15,000, whatever it might be. But you know something? 300 is a number that I see. Again, I'm not wedded to the number, but to me, when we get to that number, I think all of a sudden we'll start feeling, it doesn't feel like a family anymore. I don't feel like I know the majority of the people. I might say to myself, I'm not sure that I know every people, that all the people that are here. And so that's kind of a number that's in my head. And again, I'm not presuming what God is going to do. If we stay in this area of 175 to 200 and we're being faithful to the gospel, faithful to the word, faithful to the spirit, who cares what God? God is the one that brings the increase. It's our job to be faithful. But ultimately, just know that this whole idea of the family dynamic, again, is something I'm committed to maintain because I think it's a necessary thing. Like, if you're not in close connection with as a family together and an extended family in terms of a local assembly. Think something that's broken in terms of what God's intent is for church. I mean, the church is also identified as the body of Christ. Remember, we're just going through words that reinforce the idea that God desires for us to be devoted and connected and identified with each other. I mean, when you think about that whole picture of the body of Christ, I mean, tell me, do you ever see a hand going on down the street by itself? Never, right? In fact, that would seem pretty weird. You know, you see movies where hands are moving independently of bodies, and you say, well, we know that doesn't work. That's crazy. That's insane. That's not normal. I mean, when you think about what any body part can do, it's pretty impressive. You know, you take the hand, you know, maybe the hand was separated from the arm, and, you know, it can move this, but it can't go anywhere if it doesn't have the feet. It can't go up and down and move around without the arm. Like, the point being, like, maybe even of all the pictures that God could give about how connected we should be is the fact that we're the body of Christ. And again, when the Bible talks about this, I still think he's talking about a local assembly. Yes, it's at the universal body of Christ, but when you talk about the spiritual gifts and those being expressed as body parts, I think God is concerned about each assembly, each local body that is able to perform the acts of ministry based in the gifts that are there. Like, what good is it if we don't here in terms of this local assembly don't have certain giftingness? That, again, that would be the picture of us not having a hand or the foot saying to the hand, I don't need you, and, you know, so on and so forth. But you think about how even though what the hand could do independently is kind of neat, its usefulness is exponentially increased when it's part of the body. Now all of a sudden, of course that's why the hand is like that, because it's supposed to be connected to the arm. I mean, this is really the picture of a person, a believer, operating independent of an assembly. In terms of, again, if you see, you can still be effective. You're an encourager. You have the gift of encouragement, and you're encouraging people here, and you're encouraging people there, but you're not doing it in the context of a local assembly. See, you know what you're missing? You're missing instruction. You're missing administration. You're missing leadership. You're missing teaching. You're missing mercy. You're missing all these different things that ultimately will exponentially reinforce and inform your encouragement in terms of what that encouragement should look like. And so again, that's why that giftedness has to operate together, and how when we think about, like, what makes that happen? See, to me, outside of that devotion, outside of that identification, commitment, and consistency, it never will happen in the way that God would intend. So again, those are the words that again, describe the church and just reinforces God's idea of how connected we should be. Now let's look at what we gain from being part of a local assembly. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Again, looking at what do we gain? Like, in other words, like in these next two sections, what I'm hoping to cover, and I think I'm going to just try and get through this, so we might have to shorten certain things for the sake of doing that, but we're going to look at what do we gain from a body of believers, particularly Living Hope Christian Church, in terms of my understanding of what a church is for, and then again, what is the expectation about what we would give. And so the first thing is encouragement and edification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. See, encouragement and edification, those are two things that, again, come from a body of believers. In fact, you could probably expand this to include all of the one another's. Every time you read through Scripture and you come across a verse that says, and do this to one another, do this for one another, again, those are the things that we ultimately are giving and receiving from the local assembly. But here, this encouragement and identification, it certainly has been shown in studies how encouragement actually helps and aids performance. I mean, studies have been given in terms of how things work in terms of that. You know, the whole idea in sports of having the home field advantage. What does that mean? What do we in football when we talk about the 12th man? You know, the crowd, and you know, it's, boy, it's hard to play in this stadium because the people are so loud. But when you're the team that they're for, and they're being loud to disrupt the other team, and they're cheering when they or they're being silent when it's your team. See, that automatically infuses you with power and with energy, and again, motivation to continue on. So how essential that encouragement is for our lives in terms of that pat on the back, in terms of that encouragement of what we're doing that's good. You know, I think in many ways when we talk about the encouragement that we need in faith, in terms of how through the week our faith can be battled against, how it can be discredited in the world, for us to be together and say, yes, you know something, it is true that God exists. It is true that Jesus is Savior. It is true that the Word is true. It is the standard to live by. It is the way that I should be. I should be honest, and I should, you know, be pure in terms of what I do and how I operate. But again, when you're in a world that is discrediting all of that, to be together and have that encouragement is very important. Edification just adds a little bit more. That picture of edification actually talks about a building. It talks about a structure and how, again, the foundation would encourage a better building and a stronger structure. And that's the nature of that edification. And I think, to me, it talks about providing what is lacking to make each other strong. That the encouragement kind of is about words in terms of reinforcing what you're doing. Then edification is, if there's gaps in what you're doing, I'm coming to you with information or ability in terms of what I might build you up in. And again, once again, you can only do that if you're connected. So you can only do that if you know what people need encouragement in. You can only do that if you know what people are up to, that you're involved in people's lives. I mean, how many people are you aware of in this church that, again, are going through something hard? That they need encouragement, or they need prayer, or they need instruction? You know, how many people are you aware of in terms of, well, you've had a illness, you know, last week, or you're having surgery next week, or whatever it might be? You know, I think that prayer wall on our website is an expression of our connectedness. It is an expression of the needs we have, and allowing that to be put out there so we're aware of what's going in our lives. Don't forget to access that in terms of prayer requests that you would have. Certainly those who are praying for the church would appreciate having more prayer requests there. But my point being, if we're going to be encouraging each other, we have to be each other's lives to know what we're encouraging for. We saw that another thing we receive in Acts chapter 2, we won't turn there again, is provision for physical needs. We already saw that, you know, recognizing the needs that other people have and then providing that. The other thing that we receive in terms of being in a church is spiritual protection. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 20. Again, and this is something that might be unrecognized as how important that this is, but in an age of deception, in an age of lies, in an age of you know, the wheats among tares among wheat, and the fact that there will be people among you that do things that are corrupting the work of God and the Word of God. I mean, ultimately, Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31 says this: keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I have never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. And so just understand that the whole idea of there being elders, the whole idea of there being a pastor is in terms of defining doctrine, being a protection for you. If you ever notice that, boy, there's some things that are going wrong, or boy, I was in a Sunday school class that I heard this or heard that, and that doesn't seem to be consistent with the doctrine or the teaching of the church, realize it's not necessarily on you to engage with that. Find an elder, find myself in terms of addressing those things. I mean, another beautiful thing that I think this offers is not only, you know, defining doctrine and guarding it and protecting it, so again, that we're not deceived by false teaching, but I think when there's conflict among people, and that conflict can't be resolved, you know, just realize that if you come at crossroads with someone in the body at Living Hope Christian Church, that is something that I am passionately engaged in helping you resolve. that ultimately I believe that things that happen in relationships can be a festering sore in our lives and in the life of the church. And so those things have to be resolved sooner rather than later. And so again, I think there's this protection, there's this covering, there's this umbrella that comes from the leadership of the church and what we're responsible for in terms of just guarding the word, defining the word, and again, protecting you in terms of just the destructive nature of what can come in from the kingdom of darkness. I think it's also a place to discover and use your spiritual gifts. I actually won't turn to this passage. I'll just give it to you. It's 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. Just it's a whole idea of, again, it's one spirit but many gifts. But each believer in Jesus Christ has received a spiritual gift, and it is intended for the common good. I'm something we're going to emphasize over the next 3 months or so until through the end of the year. Is everyone here that really cares? Can I say it that way? Okay, I want to make Living Hope the church that it's supposed to be, devoted to one another, to learning and growing and praying and all those different things. Well, you know something? You got to know your spiritual gift. Not that that's the be-all and end-all of everything God will do, but I do believe as part of our salvation, we receive a spiritual gift that God intends for the common good. Again, the common good within a local believer, that's a good place to start in terms of what God's intent is for ministry. And I don't care if you're a new believer or an old believer, you have a spiritual gift. And so it's on you. I mean, I think I've said this before, but you know, if I said I had a present for you under the table out there, how fast would you run? Like, if it was wrapped, you'd open it. So God has said, I've given you a gift. You know, but what's funny about this gift, it's to you, but it's for other people. But so discover that gift. And so I've got spiritual gift inventories on the information table. If you've never thought about your spiritual gift, you don't know, you're confused about your spiritual gift, pick up one of those things. It's a good starting point. I think how you work in terms of certain, like there's a lot of things that I can't get into right now that will help define that spiritual gift for you. But to take that step and just to even make me aware that you're engaged. Make me aware that, hey, you know something, Pastor? I want to figure out my spiritual gift. I don't know if you're in a position right here that you belong to Living Hope Christian Church, you don't know your spiritual gift, and you want to find out, call me, email me, do something so that I can be in this process with you in terms of prayer and discovery of what God has for you. And so again, I believe those are the things that we receive, the things that God gives us through a local assembly, and now some expectations. The first one is that you come, that you're here. Again, we won't turn to this passage for the sake of time, but write it down, consider it homework leaving here, because I'll just quote it for you. I mean, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it's that portion of Scripture where it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but actually get together and encourage one another for love and good deeds. It also mentions that some are in the habit of not doing that. So just realize there's going to be a temptation in our lives for us to be a lone ranger. It's going to be a temptation in our lives. Mike's got it up there, so you can read it right there. But anyway, that God's intent is for us to be together and to find those opportunities that are there. Again, beyond even Sunday morning, find at least one other time that you can gather together with others. And again, if there's, boy, that's just not a good time for me, and there's a group of people that Sunday night would be good, or Tuesday, whatever it would be, again, I'm very engaged in terms of instructing you in Scripture and encouraging you in Christian life. And again, we'll find a time if you desire to gather together and there's not a right time. But again, the first thing as far as expectation that is that you're here, that you come with a consistency, that you're certainly here far more often than you're not here. The second expectation is that you would be open to how God may use you here. You know, ultimately, we are not looking to raise an audience. We are not here to raise people to just come to church and, hey, that was a great service. I received a lot today. Yeah, and? Like you're missing. See, again, you're missing. See, we're missing something. Understand, there's a part of what your giftedness is that if you're not expressing that gift, we don't have it. But I think God is great enough to fill the gaps that if you don't do it again, what does Jesus say to the Pharisees? Hey, tell those kids to stop praising. You know something? If God wanted me to be praised, the rocks and stones would praise. You know something, if God really wanted a teacher in Sunday school and you were supposed to and you didn't, he could take a stick from the woods in there and the stick comes and teaches Sunday school. Just imagine that. You know, that you just don't do that because you want that miracle. Boy, you know, okay, I'm not boy. But just realize that's how powerful God is in filling gaps. But you see, more than us missing something, you're missing something. To not have the power of God, what God intends for you to do, and you're not operating in that? Again, it's sad when people don't get it. I'll definitely have you read this verse. I think there is a point that you should give. There's an expectation that you would give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Again, another thing to... Well, you'll bring it up, Mike. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8, it talks about how... In terms of our giving, we should be very intentional about how we should give, that we should give wisely, that we should give generously, that we should give cheerfully. Again, it's not a have to, but a want to in terms of giving that we give. It's kind of pretty exciting about the things that we have accomplished together in terms of our finances. A couple weeks from now, Shirley Petrocelli is going to announce what we did in terms of giving extra money to missions and how they dispersed that. And then certainly at the beginning of the year, we'll talk about that more so in terms of the finances. And I cannot tell you how much I appreciate the generous way this congregation gives and how much you trust us. And we are never familiar with that trust, and we want to communicate everything that we're doing, that we're above board. Nothing is done in secret here in terms of finances, and we can promise you that. I think more importantly, and what I wanted to get to, is that you maintain unity. Well, Mike, you just bring up Ephesians 4, 2 through 4. Like this, in terms of expectation, this may be the most important. After just being here, just having that consistency, is that you maintain unity. You know, the relationships that we have, again, are vitally important, and yet, in the context of the relationships, is where the biggest problem can be in a church. I can't tell you how excited I become as the pastor when I see things happening organically. That I see people connecting with people. Boy, I didn't know that person went over that person's house and they're calling that person. And there's this little network of people getting together of moms or women or men or whatever. That is awesome. But what we have to be aware is that when we're functioning in those relationships, make sure it's directed to godliness. Make sure it's based in Christ. Make sure it's used for godly ends and not human ends. Make sure that you don't gossip. Make sure you're not saying bad things about other people. Make sure that when you have conflict, you address that conflict directly and to the person you have that conflict with. Just realize that Satan is a divider, and the easiest thing for him to divide is people. And then when he is able to corrupt the relationships between people, he can take all the good things that God would desire in terms of ministry and word, and it breaks down because of people. So again, an expectation is that you would be very conscious of that. When you see negative dynamics happening with a relationship here in Living Hope Christian Church, we're all of a sudden, you know, no one is beyond, you know, this person. He's encouraged me to do ungodly things. This woman's trying to encourage me to do ungodly things. See, that's where that spiritual protection comes in, where we define that and we protect you from that, and we'll deal with that whatever might be happening. But again, we don't think that people here are perfect. People here are broken and in a process of sanctification. I would hope that would never happen. Don't get me wrong, but. We all we can do in terms of our lives is pursue godliness in terms of what God puts before us, and just how we're functioning in relationship is maintaining that. Again, dealing with confrontation in the way that God would intend in terms of love and forgiveness and being direct rather than gossiping about it. And then the fifth thing that I would point out about expectations is just this whole idea of church discipline. And so in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, this is the last scripture I'll turn to, but it's so important for me to say this, because we have to understand when we think about Matthew 18, 15 through 17, this is a very powerful dynamic that God would intend in the church. It's an uncomfortable one. You know, I didn't get a chance, I'm not sure where it is in my notes, that when you talk about church, you should be happy here about 80% of the time. That ultimately, if you're happy here 100% of the time, you're probably not getting something. There's some conviction or hard word or confrontation that God would intend, and you're not just here long enough to receive it. So basically, there are things in church that should make you uncomfortable. There are things in church where, you know, boy, that person really rubs me the wrong way, or they said a wrong word to me, or they didn't recognize me, or whatever it might be in terms of how you get offended. Great. What is God going to do in your heart with that? How is God going to teach you about love and forgiveness because you've been with that person? And there's powerful things that God would seek to accomplish in experience. But we just recognize that some people, when it comes to following godliness and pursuing Christ, they really don't want to. And basically what this passage points to is the idea that there's a progression that God desires for us to have in each other's lives. I think this is very much about the leadership of the church, dealing with individual situations that have come up. But this process that is described in terms of, you know something, you go to someone and you try to restore them. You deal with an offense. You deal with a problem. You deal with an issue. And you know something, this person says, forget about you. I'm going my way. I don't care what you say. Well, isn't it wise counsel for then you to bring someone else to say, you know something, now let me bring someone else to make sure that I've got this right, I'm understanding this right, I'm communicating this right, and then you go with a second person. Hey, you know something, this offense happened, I believe you're doing this thing wrong, forget about you, I don't care about what you say, I'm gonna continue on the path that I'm going. There's just a point in time in that process where now the leadership of the church steps in, the church itself steps in and says, you know something, that is corrupting. Ultimately, if you're not pursuing God to fix the problem, if you're just perpetuating the problem, and now that problem is being destructive in a relationship here or the ministry of the church or the reputation of the church, well, guess what? What we have to do is come alongside you and separate you from the fellowship for what reason? For health and not hurt. For wholeness and healing and not destruction. That ultimately it's intended to be an aspect of pain that comes in the presence of defiance that wakes someone up. I mean, if you think of, boy, what's the worst thing that could happen if my sins were put on the screen? Just imagine you came in and Paulette Lynch, you know, all Paulette's sins are, yeah, Paulette's just safe for me to say that, she didn't mind me, but, oh, yeah, you know, yeah, we would, I mean, just think about the shame. Well, don't do that. Well, isn't that what is God is putting before us in terms of the worst thing that could happen? And I don't want that. So if that brings humility and defiance, if that brings repentance, when again I'm dug into a sin, I'm really committed to doing this thing. And so therefore, we just have to understand that whole idea of church discipline is part of this belonging. Just understand that it's the understanding of myself as a pastor and the elders here at Living Hope Christian Church that we internalize and understand that responsibility we have. You've noticed we haven't done that regularly. We haven't done that often. Sometimes we have done it in quiet ways rather than public ways. But just understand that we are committed to this whole idea, and it is part of this belonging. Because I think it's part of what God intends in terms of what He desires for His church. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, I do believe that You intended to accomplish great things through any church and every church that exists in the world. And we are just one of literally hundreds of thousands. And so, Father, our desire is to be the kind of church that You desire for us to be. And so, Father, I do believe that church is made up of people. It has a structure of leadership, and that involves everyone coming together in terms of operating in the positions we have and having the character You desire and reflecting the truth that You give us. And so, Father, I just pray more and more we would internalize what belonging means in terms of our vulnerability, in terms of our availability, in terms of our consistency, in terms of our commitment, in terms of our devotion one to another. And so, Father, I just pray that you, as we finish this family album, that it would just not be something of symbol, but of substance. It wouldn't just be names on a page that I don't see that person anymore. But again, it's relationship and connection and all the things that we would desire from this body. And so, Father, we lift this before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.